Wednesday night we were having a time together with fellowship over a meal first, and anybody who would like to join us, you are very, very welcome. Half past six we share a meal together, and then we morph into a sort of conversation continues on, and we morph into a Bible study of sorts. And right now we're starting to look through the book of Proverbs. That seems to be an exciting way to go. But in the conversational period between the end of the meal and the start of the official study, we were just conversing backwards and forwards. And Richard made a point about how seldom we hear preaching from the Gospels. That's quoting you correctly. Which sort of confirmed where I was planning on going today. So, Richard, I'm sorry, I've just shut down your argument. It's just gone west. Never again will you hear Richard say you never hear preaching. He'll say you never hear it except when Pastor Jeff gets up. There you go. Actually, I had a smile. Somebody sent me a YouTube clip the other day, and I enjoy some of these when it's coming from Christian circles, and this one had a clip of a preacher preaching, and in his message he commented that there used to be a bumper sticker in America trying to ban prayer in schools. And he said, how stupid that is. There will always be prayer in schools. So long as there are examinations, there will be students opening up the exam papers and say, oh God, please help me. He then went on, and he was talking about Richard Dawkins. And you may have heard of Richard Dawkins. He's the rabid atheist who travels around the world, makes not a bad living for himself out of his anti-Christian stance. He's actually said that he thinks he might have gone a little bit too far in England because people have turned away from Christianity, as he suggested, but now they're talking to Islam, and they're moving towards Islam and all sorts of other things, and maybe he was too far. But in this particular discussion, he was on Radio Live, and he was with one of the vicars from St. Paul's Cathedral, and they were discussing backwards and forwards, and Richard Dawkins, in his usual sneering manner, said that Christians are stupid. They say that they believe the Bible, but they can't even tell us the name of the four Gospels. And the vicar sat silent for a few seconds, and he said to Richard, can you tell me the name of Charles Darwin's book? And he admitted that it was one of his favourite books. Yes, I know it's one of your favourite books, but can you tell me the name of it? Oh, The Origin of Species. Yeah, that's the shortcut. But what is the full name of the book? And he sat there and he thought for a while, The Origin of Species. Oh my God. A man who denies the presence of God, put on the spot, suddenly praying. The newspaper headlines next day were reading, Atheists Have a Bad Week in England. Saturday, I thought I would pick up on the theme from the vicar and from Richard Dawkins' smart comment, and maybe we'll just take a brief look. I'm not going to preach. I'm not real crash hot at preaching at the best of times, so we won't go there. We're just going to talk. Would that be okay if I just chat along? Some people might call it waffling on, but I'll try not to waffle. But I want to talk about the four Gospels. Now, can anybody tell me the four Gospels we have? Matthew, Mark, Luke and see. You're not as dumb as some of those people in England. Maybe not as dumb as Richard Dawkins thinks they are, or as dumb as he might be. That's another question. And so, do you know who wrote those four books? Oh. Is that a foregone conclusion? Yeah, okay. But I want to know who put pen to paper. was it Matthew, was it Mark, was it Luke, was it John? And the answer is, yeah, probably. Probably. It has been debated over the years, and every now and then you'll find somebody who's studying for a doctoral thesis and they like to come up with the idea that maybe it wasn't one of those, but generally people say, yeah, right from the earliest times it was accepted that Matthew, Mark, Luke and John were the authors. Now when we read those, can I encourage you, I would like what we're chatting about, what we're waffling about today, to be an encouragement for you to go back and actually go back and read those books. Can I suggest don't read them four verses at a time? Can I suggest set half an hour aside and read it? They're easy reading. They're written almost in a story form, so you're not going to go into deep theological treatises. You can just read the story and enjoy them and go through them, and I suggest that take the opportunity of reading them through. Just be aware that they are written in a Jewish style of writing. We have adopted with our storytelling operating in a chronological. We like to start a story at the very beginning. It was a dark, steamy night and the moon was shining. We like to start right at the beginning and then work our way gradually through the story until we get to the end. The Jewish people didn't always work that way. They very often went from an important event to another related important event that was quite some time separated. And sometimes when we start reading them and they're jumping backwards and forwards, we start saying, hang on, these guys can't get their timetable right. No, they don't even try, because they are telling in the way that was appropriate for them, for their culture. Okay, just understand that. So we're going to be talking first of all about, what was that first one again? Matthew, that's right, I nearly forgot. We're going to talk first of all about Matthew, who was also known as Levi. Levi is a very Jewish name, and so what was his occupation? Can anybody remember what his occupation was? Oh, don't you love tax collectors? I was actually talking with a lass from tax department just this week, and I found her very pleasant and very helpful, and we suggested that both of us deserved a cup of coffee at the end of it. But not all tax collectors are like that, and no doubt you've met some of those. But when we hear about tax collectors, we're not talking about pleasant people at the end of the phone. We're talking about vicious, nasty system of Roman government, an imperial Rome governing over an oppressed people, and the tax collectors would decide how much money you owed, and you paid or else. Were they loved in their community? Absolutely not. They were absolute traitors to their nationhood. Hated passionately. And when we read in Matthew chapter 9, we come to verse 9, and it says Jesus came to the place, the booth, the table, where Matthew, the tax collector, had set up business. You've been told that you have to pay $5,000. You would need to bring it to Matthew, and he would write you out a receipt for however much you have paid to him, and you would keep that as proof that yes, you were paying your tax. Would you smile as you gave it to him? No. Would you smile as you received the receipt? No. And Jesus came past and just pointed at him and said, Matthew, come, follow me. And Matthew stood up from that table, walked away from it, left the money, left the receipts, and went and followed Jesus. He was actually one of the last disciples to be chosen. He missed out on the Sermon of the Mount that had already been preached, but now he is included in with the rest of the 12. That evening he prepared a special, he was a wealthy man. That evening he's prepared a special feast and invited Jesus as guest, and invited some of his fellow tax collecting friends, come along and meet with Jesus. And you remember the scribes and the Pharisees? You're going to go back and check on this later, aren't you? It was Matthew chapter 9, and you start from verse 9. The scribes and the Pharisees saw what was going on. You're meeting with those wicked, sinful people. And Jesus said, no. People that are well don't need a doctor. It's only the sick. And Matthew continued with Jesus. And later, he recorded the life and events of Jesus from that time forward, but also by talking to other people he was able to record back into the early life of Jesus. In spite of his traitorous ways, Matthew was very much a Jew. And as a Jew, he wrote his book specifically for Jewish people. And as we read it, we need to put on Jewish glasses. As we read the other Gospels, they will give explanations of what was going on because non-Jewish readers wouldn't understand. But Matthew, he didn't need to do that. He was just able to give us a brief account and go on. So Matthew, yeah, he's one that's really worth following up on. Some people say that his was the first of the four Gospels to be written. I'm not quite sure about that. I wasn't there at the time, so I don't know. But it was certainly written somewhere before 70 AD. 70 AD, Jerusalem was sacked. Matthew ended up being a missionary, and he ended up going across into the area we know as Iran and Iraq and Syria, sharing the gospel as he went. And it is also suggested that he was a missionary martyr. Somebody took exception to his teaching back over in Ethiopia in Africa, and he was martyred there. That's Matthew. That's the guy who wrote the first gospel. Can I encourage you? Go back, read it, enjoy it. What were the name of some of Jesus' disciples? There was Matthew, wasn't there? We mentioned Matthew. And then there was Mark, and there was Luke, and then there was John, and then there was... Hang on a second. Can I wind back a little bit? What was that second one we mentioned? Mark. Did you know that Mark wasn't a disciple of Jesus? Mark was not a disciple of Jesus. As a matter of fact, Mark was with Jesus and the disciples because his mother owned a large house that had a large upper room. Anybody familiar with an upper room? That's where Jesus went to have the Last Supper. Mark's mother owned that. And Mark was probably a teenager during the time that Jesus was ministering, and probably spent a fair bit of time with Jesus and the disciples when they were in Jerusalem. But there's a fascinating little story about Mark, or sometimes known as John Mark. When we go to the time that Jesus was being arrested, Mark is telling the story. He doesn't identify himself anywhere. He's just telling the story. Jesus has been at the upper room in John Mark's house, in his mother's house, has left there and gone out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now the temple guard have approached and they have arrested Jesus. And Mark tells a story. He says, there was a young man. I wonder who the young man might have been. There was a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment. He was following Jesus. Sounds like he was in his pajamas. Had gone out following the disciples and Jesus. And he goes on and says, when they seized him, he left his linen garment behind and raced back into Jerusalem without any clothes. He fled naked, leaving his garment behind. I think it was John Mark telling a little bit of his own experience on the day. And I think at that occasion he was very grateful that there weren't street lights so that he could sneak in without. But John Mark, young man, how come he knew all of this to write the story? And the answer is, A, he was there for a number of the events, but he was also very good friends with Peter. And so he spent time with Peter, and the early church recognized and acknowledged that very much we are reading Peter as we're reading the book of Mark. Later on, he went with his uncle Barnabas, and we read about it in the book of Acts where the church at Antioch sent out a group of people, including Paul, Barnabas leading the group at that stage, John Mark, and they went out on what became known as first missionary journey, and John Mark went with them. But partway during that journey he bailed out and left. And his leaving actually caused a division with Paul and Barnabas, two leaders, so that later Barnabas, an encouraging man, said, let's take John Mark. And Paul said, no, he's the guy that bailed out on us. We're not taking him. And they end up having such a discussion, such an argument with each other, that they split ways and ended up not working together ever again. But Paul in jail writes a letter and says, John Mark, he's useful to me. John Mark made amends for the mistake that he made as a young man and went on to become one of our key leaders, but also wrote the book of Mark. You love the book of Mark. As a matter of fact, for a young Christian, I would recommend reading the book of Mark first. It's a very strong action pack. There's no long discourses. It's just a close one event after another. The shortest one of the four Gospels, but one of the easiest to read, especially for a young person. We were talking about the disciples and we mentioned Luke. Luke was not a disciple. As a matter of fact, it's very unlikely that Luke ever met Jesus. Luke was converted probably 10 to 15 years after the death of Jesus. And he was a Gentile. He lived a long way away from Jerusalem. And we read about his conversion, but we read how Paul, on his missionary journey, picked up with Luke. And those of you who want to read the book of Luke and have a bit of a study of it, it's interesting because Luke wrote the book of Acts. And as he's writing the book of Acts, he tells about the events that are taking place. Then Peter did that. Then John did something else. Then Paul did something else. And then Paul and Barnabas did something else. But then it comes to a point where Paul is working out whether he's going to cross over into Europe. And at that point, we have, and then we. And all of a sudden, Luke is included within the story. And as you read on, you'll suddenly find that we were in Philippi, and then Paul and Silas went on. Luke stayed there. Later on, Paul has come back and we read, we did this, we did that, we did something else. Luke has been journeying with Paul off and on for a period of time. And I love Luke especially, Paul had gone back to Jerusalem, had been arrested, been carted down to Caesarea, and at Caesarea was imprisoned for a couple of years. During that time, Luke was there with him, and later Paul was put onto a ship to go back to Rome as a prisoner. Tell me, do captains of ships listen to prisoners? Not usually. Paul would have been chained to a guard, and he'd have been kept right out of the way. But the captain of the ship listened to Paul. Wonder what there was that happened. As we read the story, we find that there's a we passage. We boarded the ship. Luke had paid his own passage and gone along with Paul as a servant serving this prisoner. And all of a sudden, from being a lowly prisoner, Paul is elevated in the eyes of the crew, so that now when he speaks, people listen. Luke was the guy who wrote the Gospels. He wasn't there, but in his introduction in the first chapter of Luke, he mentions the fact that he was very, very careful to take into account the words of eyewitnesses who were there. Luke tells a detailed account of the birth of Jesus. None of the others do, but he does. Who was there at the birth of Jesus? Mary, did somebody say? I suspect that Mary was there at the birth of Jesus. I've got a sneaking suspicion that you're right. So if he was making sure that he got eyewitness account, the words that we read were the words of Mary. And as you read Luke chapter 2, you can hear Mary speaking. As a matter of fact, if you keep reading Luke chapter 2, you come across, and there were shepherds abiding in the fields by night. I wonder if Luke might have spoken to the shepherds. As a matter of fact, I'm sure that he did. And I'm sure that one of the shepherds, because when Luke was writing this, it was about 50-odd years after the event, I think most of those shepherds would have long passed on, but one of the younger shepherds would be sitting down and telling the story of how the light, the angel, the angels, this day in the city of David, a Saviour, Christ the Lord, and they went, and we hear the voice of the shepherd telling that particular story. As you read those first three books, and can I encourage you, read them, okay? They'll take a week or so, but you'll get through them, you'll love them. But as you're reading Matthew, Mark and Luke, you'll be reading along and suddenly you'll have a sense of deja vu. Haven't we been here before? It'll come through very, very strongly. And you think about it, hang on, I read about that in Matthew. Not only did I read it in Matthew, but I read it almost word for word what I'm reading now. A classic example, if you wanted to go and have a look at it, the passage that I read from Matthew chapter 9, talking about the calling of, here I am, calling of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, and if you turn across to Mark chapter, I better make sure I've got this right, Mark chapter 2, verse 14, and you'll find almost word for word, same story. If you go to Luke chapter 5, verse 27 to 32, and you'll find the same story, almost word for word. And many, many other events you'll find repeated over and over again. It almost seems as if they were copying each other. when they get word for word as close as that. And you say to yourself, how can this be? As a matter of fact, if you want to be theologically minded and quote theological terms, you can call these the Synoptic Gospels. How do you like to have that term up your sleeve? You can talk to Pastor Jim and you say, yes, but you know about the Synoptic Gospels, and he'll be very, very impressed with it. How did you get that? Because it's talking about the fact that these become so synchronized. How did it come about? And some have said that maybe one of them, and the most common suggestion is Mark, wrote his first, because most of his are repeated in the other two. But there's passages in the other two that aren't repeated in Mark. We need, as we're reading this wonderful story, whether we read it from Matthew, Mark, Luke or John, we need to keep in the back of your mind that the story doesn't end with a crucifixion. It comes to a resurrection. But the story doesn't end with a resurrection. It goes on to Jesus ascending back into heaven, seated at the right hand of God. And it doesn't finish there. He is coming back. So we read the historic story, but it's you and I are part of a continuing history that is going through until that day when he comes. Thank God. He came as a baby, lived as a man, died as if he was a criminal, but the guilt that he carried was my guilt, your guilt. God raised him from the dead, and he lives forever, and he offers us eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for all that you have given to us in so many ways. And we thank you for your precious word, not just stories, but a living word. And we pray that as we share the love and excitement of your precious word with ourselves and with you, we pray that your precious Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. In Jesus' name.